If you need a Bible, raise your hand. If you're just coming in, we're in Matthew chapter 12. God willing, we'll finish this chapter, verses 46 through 50. I've entitled this message something very original, Full House. Came up with that on my own. And we will look at what makes somebody or somebody's part of the family of God. And so, Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the youth retreat this week, God. We thank you for the work of your Spirit, what you did, God. We never want to forget to give you thanks. We always, Lord, as a church, individually and corporately, we always want to be like that one leper who came back and blessed you. Lord, when you move and when you work, like you've done at Seabreeze, like you did down in Franklin, God, like you did last Sunday and many got saved, we don't want to just go about our business forgetting to give you thanks. We want to bless you. We want to adore you. We want to raise our hands to you and clap them to you and sing to you and give you the adoration that you are due of. Lord, these things are answers to our prayers, and our prayers should be praise reports too, not just petitions. So Lord, work in us a spirit of thanksgiving. Work in us, God, an excitement about you, that we would worship you, not in just truth, but in spirit too. That there'd be great emotion, great love for you, God, that you would stir that in our hearts, that you would use this portion of your word, the words of you, Jesus, to just permeate to the depths of our hearts, God, and that you would set us ablaze for you today. That you would move in wonder as you always do so powerfully and dynamically and applicably through your word. We ask these things now in Jesus' name and for his glory. All God's people said, amen. My kids asked me yesterday, Dad, why do we say amen at the end of our prayer? Do we have to? And I said, no, we don't really have to. But it just means so be it. It's affirmative. It's just let it be, God. And so that's why we say a hearty amen. Amen? After our prayers. And so we thank the Lord. We look forward to what he's going to do here today. Matthew 12, verse 46. Let's read through these verses collectively. And then we'll let the Lord minister them to our hearts. It says, while he, Jesus, talked to the people, behold, his mother Mary and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. If you're familiar with the Synoptic Gospels, they think he's crazy. Mark chapter 3, John chapter 7, they do not believe in him. His siblings, at least, his brothers specifically. I don't think that Mary fully understood the call of Jesus. She had the information given to her by the angel, you know, leading up to his birth at her pregnancy, but I don't think she fully understood who her son was or what he was really all about. I think she stumbled over some of these things, struggled with them in her humanness because she's got anxiety about her son. But the difference between your anxiety about your son and my anxiety about my son and our daughters is that hers was God. And she still had anxiety about him and over him, right? I mean, we have anxiety about our kids and some of us think that our kids are gods. They're not. Her son was God, and she still had anxiety over him. There's the human element to her, and there's a concern that Jesus lost his mind. Mark 3, I think it's verse 21, says that the brothers believed that he was beside himself, that he was crazy. So they didn't fully understand who, you know, this relative of theirs was. And they're out asking, hey, can Jesus come to speak with us? In fact, verse 47 says, one comes and says, behold, Jesus, your mom and your brothers, they're standing without and they want an appointment with you. They want to talk to you. They want to stop him is what they want to do. But Jesus answered and he said to them in verse 48, he says, who is my mother and who are my, notice the plural here, the form of, it's plural. He says, who are my brethren? And he stretches forth his hand in verse 49 toward all of the disciples, the learners and listeners. And he says, behold, these are my mother and these are my brethren. For whosoever, verse 50, shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Luke says, instead of the will, he says the word. It's interchangeable. The will and the word, they're intertwined. To know the will of God, you need to know the word of God. And when you know the word of God, you'll know the will of God. So Luke says word. Matthew and Mark say will, but either will work. For whosoever will do the will and the work of my Father, which is in heaven, the same, he gets rid of the plural word brethren, and he uses the singular word brother. The same is my brother, and the same is my sister, individually. Based on if they do the will and the word of my Father, they become family to me, he says. They become like a mom to me, a sister to me. a brother to me, not a father, because he only has one father, the Heavenly Father. But otherwise, he says, this is how you become a part of the family of God. It's not a blood thing. He's speaking to the crowds around him. It's not through like being religious and knowing the Torah or knowing the Greek of this and that. It's through relationship and obedience to our Heavenly Father. So I look at this thing and I think about family. I look at this portion of scriptures and I think about how Jesus came into this world and he had a family. How amazing that must have been to be a part of the family of Jesus Christ. He's got a stepdad, an earthly dad, Joseph the carpenter. He seems to be dead by now. He seems to have passed off the scene. Scholars believe he was way older than Mary. That's how it was in those days. So he's probably dead. The life expectancy was very young back then. He's probably gone, but even if he was still there, his real father is his heavenly father. His earthly mother, he doesn't esteem any greater than any of you ladies in the church here today that would have been older than him during that time. So that gets rid of any doctrine out there that elevates Mary more than what she should be. She's precious, she's wonderful, she's a great example, but she was just somebody who needed to be saved from her sins just like every other woman that was ever created in man. And then, you know, he talks about, you know, his brothers and his sisters. And I look at this thing and I look at how Jesus came into the world and he entered into what would become a full house. And I started thinking about how I grew up in a full house, the home that I grew up in, and how much I just loved it. Somebody asked me the other day, did you resent having, you know, several brothers and a sister, having a big family? Did you feel like you guys were, you know, always poor and not able to do things? And my answer was no. I mean, looking back, we probably were very tight. I don't know. My parents never made us worry about money and things like that. I suppose maybe we were. Me and my brothers, up till middle school, we all shared a bedroom. I think I shared this with you guys before. Daniel and I had the bunk beds, and Josiah had the bungalow drawer, you know, where you're supposed to put the clothes. We put a mattress, and that's where he slept. And if he was naughty, me and Daniel would close the thing and keep him in there. But when that was open and we'd be going to sleep at night, between that and our dresser that we all shared, I think we had two dressers maybe for the three of us, you couldn't get in the room. So when my parents would pray over us or come to talk to us, I mean, when that drawer was pulled out, I feel like the room was like 8 by 12 or something really small. They couldn't even enter into the room. They'd have to stand into the doorway. That's how we grew up. And I loved it. I thought it was wonderful. I thought it was great, you know, sharing the room. I never struggled with those things. I'd go to friends' houses and they'd have their own rooms and entertainment centers in their rooms and all these things. And I thought it was crazy. I loved having a full house. There was always a kid to play with. There was always somebody there to get into mischief with. You know, there was always something to do. We did things like drink bleach. Poison control had to come to the house and, you know, WrestleManias down to my grandmother. That's the other thing. Not only was there all these kids in a three-bedroom house, but then my grandmother had an in-law downstairs of our house. So, like, we would go down there, and we would do naughty things down there, too, because grandma had no clue, and if she did find out, she didn't care, because she's a grandma. They don't care about those things. So we ate things we shouldn't have eaten. We watched things we weren't allowed to watch. We wrestled. We beat each other up. As we got older, we snuck out through her back door. We did all sorts of things, and I loved having a full house. My dad and each individual person was so special to me. I think of what they were then and what they still are now, and I was thinking through this morning, like, how would I describe it? My dad was always the fun one. My dad was always the one who, when he would come home from work, we'd be all over him. And in fact, still now, when we get together and my dad comes where we are, he's the fun one. If you ask my sister-in-laws and my wife, like, what would describe the boys and their dad and Joelle and her dad, you know, what would it be? And they'd probably respond to you that they're always laughing at something. My dad is funny. Everything he says, we laugh at, and then we antagonize each other. And there's this funness attached to him. He was the fun one of the family. In fact, as I was thinking of this yesterday, he sends me a text message of how an Italian would pack to go away, and it was a suitcase open with a bunch of salami, pepperoni, and cheeses. And I'm just thinking, there it is. He's just funny to us. And that's who he is, fun and funny. And then my mom, you know, she, if I had to think of her in a way and sort of describe her in a phrase or a few words, she's the glue to our family. She's always been and she always will be. She keeps us together. Her love for us, her unconditional, zealous Italian love, you know, her dedication to us and just her effort to constantly have us be together. She loves family and having us be around is what she's always been all about. You know, dad was grace growing up and mom was truth growing up. And you need both. I was more afraid to get spanked by my mom than I was my dad. She'd throw that mappino over her shoulder and run around the house with her spoon. If she couldn't catch me, she'd throw it at me. And, you know, and it's because of her. You know, it's because of her that, you know, for so many of reasons, I should say, credited to her that I walk with Jesus the way I do now. Such a great, you know, just influencer in my life. And now, you know, here's the other thing about family. Family's messy. When I was growing up, I thought, you know, I had the best family in the world. Our family helped all families. And then our family went through some stuff. If you don't know, you don't need to know. If you do know, well, then you know. And we went through some stuff. And now I have a stepdad. It doesn't matter how I have him. I do. And now that I have him, I think he's wonderful. I think that God blessed me with the best stepdad that I could get blessed with if I have to have a stepdad. And I know that I've made some jokes about him before, about how he gets like this. Like he can't even breathe when we're over his house because of all the commotion and chaos. He had one daughter. That's it. And now he's got three boys, eight grandkids, and a daughter, you know, and my sister. So two girls, you know. He took on an awful lot when he married my mom, and that was part of the package. He took my mom and all of us out to dinner to meet us when he first came around. And me and my brothers ordered more than one meal apiece to show him. And like we were sick, but we ate every piece of pizza. And all of we just stared at him the whole time we were eating it. Like, this is what you're marrying, not just her, but us. You know, and then we'd open our mouths and show them our food and things like that. And then the grandkids, you know. But if I had to think of Luke, I'll tell you something. You know what he is to our family? He's the lighthearted, fun one, too. He's lighthearted and he's easygoing. He was here on Wednesday night. He looked like Frankenstein if you were here. Yeah, he had neck surgery on Tuesday. He was supposed to be bedridden. He had a scar from his jawline down to his shoulder. I'm in here worshiping the Lord. All of a sudden, I get this tap on my shoulder, and it's my stepdad, Luke, and he looks at me like this. And I think, oh, my God, put that away. That's terrible. He's got this, but he's lighthearted. Nothing really bothers him. He had his neck opened. He had, like, plaque or something in his artery, like, this big. I mean, I wish I could show you a picture. It'd really stir your stomach. And here he is, Wednesday, just no big deal. Neck surgery, if me or my brothers had neck surgery, it'd be in the newspaper. We'd be, you know, well, maybe not him. He's pretty amazing, but maybe not you either. But just me, I would want everybody to know. You know, if I get a cold, I want you to know, let alone neck surgery with plaque this big. He's amazing. Then my sister. Well, you know, she's special because she's the only girl. That's the way that our dad taught us. That's the way that he showed us how to feel about her. She's special. She's the only daughter in the house. He made it very obvious to us the way that he was with her. She was always special. In fact, to us boys today, when we get around our sister, we use a word called cagoots. We get cagoots around her. It's a word that, at least in our language, it means silly. We love her. We can't stop touching her and playing with her. And just like when we were little, like we have an upset, it's our sister, you know. We slap her, we hug her, we wrestle her, we kiss her, we overwhelm her, we fluster her. We love doing it. We go in her purse, we take her gum. We do what we've been doing since we were, she's special to us. We only have one, so she's very special to us. And then Daniel, you know, he's my right-hand guy. You've heard me say it so many times. The Lord gave me my, you know, first youngest brother as my right-hand man. Wonderful. If I need anything, I call him. The other day, one of my kids put a hole through my pool liner. So I'm in the, it was pouring out, which has happened almost every day this summer. And it's pouring out and the water's gushing out of the pool. And I'm trying to, like, I had that cold that I'm still getting over, and I couldn't breathe underwater. Like, I'd go under and I almost die every time. I got my son's goggles on. I'm diving under. The water's lowering. My body kept lifting. So I said to my wife, call my brother. Get him over here. I need him here. So he comes over and he jumps in. He didn't even have his beans. He just jumps in. There we are. We're in the water, and we're stepping on each other's backs. More me stepping on his back than him stepping on mine. But he did it to me a few times. We're stepping on each other's backs to hold each other down to try to patch the hole. And I'm thinking, who else would do this for somebody besides a brother, you know, or somebody, you know, that is your right-hand guy, somebody that loves you like a brother. That's what he is to me. He's my right hand. And Josiah is my left hand. And I know Josiah so well that he's ripped off that I said that he's my left hand and not my right hand because he's so passionate and so loyal and dedicated. But to qualify the statement, I'm left-handed. So that says a lot about him being my left hand. He's like having a second right hand. I got two right hands, but I'm left-handed, so I'm thankful he's my left hand. He's the same way. He would do anything at any time. He treats my kids like they're his own kids. So I got two best friends and my brothers that are both my right-hand men. Well, right and left because I'm left-handed. You heard me say it. I need a left hand. And there's no value that you could ever put to them. I'm so grateful for them. The memories of them. Josiah, when I think of us growing up, I didn't really treat him like a brother. I looked at him as like a son because he was born with sickness, and I never beat him up once in his life. I probably should have, but I never did. Now I don't know if I can, so we'll just leave it where it is. But I never ever hit him before. As a kid brother, I always looked out for him. I always cared for him. I used him to catch girls. I mean, everyone thought he was the cutest kid ever growing up. Just like a son almost, like a firstborn son in some ways. The relationship. And I look at this thing and I think, man, how precious is family. And I look at Jesus and I look at the family he chose to be born into the world, like my family. Like so many of your families here, he didn't come into the world and say, I want to be the only child. That's why you shouldn't sit in the front row. You guys will learn as you get older. I got a big ministry ahead of me. I mean, everything that I say is going to be recorded in a book that's going to go on forever. So I got to make sure that I got a lot of study time, a lot of quiet time. He chose a family where there are at least four brothers and at least two sisters. He chose a family that was poor. You know how I know that? Because in Luke's gospel, it says that when Jesus was born and Mary and Joseph came to dedicate him, they brought two turtle doves, which was the offering, a sacrifice of poor people. So they had a little home. They shared bedrooms. They lived together in this little home. And Jesus, it's as though it speaks to us today that Jesus was so anxious to take on human flesh, to be around human beings, that he said, Father, put me in a family that is a full house. Put me in a family where I can be with my creation. I don't want to wait till my public ministry when I'm 30. I'll go crazy. Put me in a home, Lord, where I can grow up around human flesh, why I've taken on human flesh all of my life, Lord, because I long to be with my creation. Put me in a family that's poor. Put me in a family that rejoices over a Sam's Club large pizza for $12 that, you know, and they all share one big Slurpee drink because we're so broke, God. Put me in that family. I don't want to be spoiled. I don't want to go to private school. I don't want to be separated and segregated. I want to be in the midst, God, of chaos. That's what Jesus chose. That's what he asked of the Father. Put me in that type of home, Lord. Because he loves people. But as we'll see as we get into chapter 13, his siblings didn't think too highly of him. Now, I'm sure growing up with Jesus as your brother was no easy thing. Everything that his siblings would do, you can be sure that Mary would say, boys, girls, look at the bracelets I gave you. What would Jesus do? Right? I mean, do you see your big brother doing that? And let me be clear, he is the firstborn of Mary. After her and Joseph came together, they had more children, just in case anybody didn't understand that. But to the younger siblings, it would seem that James was the next in line. You know, it would be that. Would your brother do that? Or one of the boys would come home from school and say, in field days, I run the race. And Mary would say, your brother's walking on water. You think I'm impressed by that? And it had to have been difficult to grow up in the home of Jesus. And the claims that he was making and the things that he was saying and the peer pressure. I mean, a big sect of the religious group was against him and rejecting him. So there had to have been great pressure to also follow suit and say, yeah, I think he's just crazy. Excuse him. We're trying to get him into some type of assistance here, some type of home. He's lost his mind. So they come to Jesus and they think that his family, themselves, as his family, are what give him his identity, which would then lead to his activity. But Jesus says in rebuttal to their request to see him, no. You have to understand here, my family is not what gives me my identity. That's not what gives me my identity. My relationship with the Father and the call upon my life is. And that's why this identity that I have as the Son of God to do the will of God is leading me into my activity. This is not a diss or an insult to family here. This is not Jesus. That's not what you're supposed to see when you read this. This is not Jesus rejecting his full house that has come to get him. That's not what he's doing at all. It's rather this. It's him being faithful to his commission, his call. The Father had him on a call, a commission to gather the whosoevers of the world, as he says here, and to increase the family. And what he's making clear here is this. You guys can join me. You guys can get a part of what I'm doing here in the ministry that I have. But if you're not going to get on board, then I'm going to ask you to sort of stay out of the way. I love you. I regard you. I have respect for you. I'm concerned over you. In fact, he makes arrangements for Mary when he dies on the cross of Calvary in John 19. He says to John, behold thy mother. Take her unto yourself. Take care of her. He loves family. He's just saying that there's something that runs deeper than blood. and that is relationship with each other through faith in Jesus Christ and following the will of the Father that's in heaven. You don't get to be my family, Jesus says, by, you know, earthly relation or religious activity or by head knowledge. You get to be my family, whoever you are. The invitation is open to everybody. You get to be my family through obedience to our Father's word and will. That's what he says in verse 50. He says it very clearly. He says, for whosoever, that word is circled in my Bible, whosoever, black, white, young, old, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what your track record, resume, any of those things are, Jesus puts it all to bed. He puts it all to rest. And he says this, for whosoever, he's after the whosoever's that shall do the will of my Father. I don't care what head knowledge you have. I don't care what your upbringing was. You know, I was telling the guys today, before service, I was telling them today, we were just talking about our stories and how we came to Christ, we came back to Christ. And I was telling them today that when I was dating my wife, you know, I had just became a pastor, assisting pastor. And I was so nervous to marry her because I didn't want to mess up. I had heard for so long at different pastors' conferences and things like that, that you don't want to marry a woman that becomes your ministry in the sense of where she's a handful. You want to marry somebody who can assist you in the ministry. And I was so scared of that, like, that phrase that was put in my ears and in my heart for so long that I just wanted to know that I know that I know that I know that Shauna was for me. And I knew that she looked like she was and that she seemed like she was, but I wanted to know from the Lord. And between me and the Lord, I would tell him, I'm like, God, it's crazy though. I was like, she didn't really know you growing up. She was never churched growing up. Lord, that's all that I know. That's all that I was. She was none of that. She doesn't come from some family that's always in church and serving you. Like, there are a lot of other girls that do that, but she's not that. Lord, is that okay? And it wasn't like a haughty, prideful thing, like, she's not good enough for me. It was, I don't want any relationship, no matter if it's her or somebody else, to interfere with the call that God had on my life. So I was afraid on it, and God spoke to my heart more vividly and clearly on that matter than anything else he has in my whole entire life. And this was the word, essentially. It was this: these are the types that I call. These are the types that I call. Listen, the Abrahams, right, from the land of the Chaldeans, where his father was an idol worshiper, that's the father of your faith, David. That's what he ministered to my heart. You know, these are the types that I call. People that don't have any background, people that don't seem like that's what they should be, people that the world looks at and says, how could it be? Those are the people that I call, because to those who are forgiven much, love much, and they comprehend grace. So marry her. And I'm lucky I did, because I'm not sure I could have gotten her if I waited too much longer. It's the whosoever's. Jesus says, I want to fill my house the way that I came into a world with a full house. I want to continue to fill my house. And the only prerequisite is not skin color, not denominational background, not memorizing the catechism or scripture in general, or knowing all the books of the Bible in order, studying Greek or Hebrew, going to Bible college or seminary, or any of those things. Not being churched, not any of that. Here it is. Here's what makes you a part of the family of God. By doing, not just hearing, although hearing leads to doing, and that's where I'll close in a minute, but by doing the will and the word of my Father. What is it? What is the will? What is the word of the Father in heaven? What is he referencing to? Well, ultimately, supremely, he's talking about salvation through Christ alone. That's what he's speaking about. But after that, I mean, he's the one, the Father's the one that says of Jesus at his water baptism, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And he gives full authority to the words of Jesus Christ. And if you go and do a study on all the words of Jesus Christ, that is the will of the Father, then it's all, you know, messages and sermons on hope, on peace, on love, on victory over sin. This is the will and the word of God for us. And if we take the will and we take the word of God that we hear every week, that we're putting into our souls, into our beings every day, hopefully, as we take it and we seek to be doers, as James would say, the brother of Jesus would say after the resurrection, at his conversion, when he would write his book, that we would not be hearers only, but doers of his word, well, then there's the assurity, I'm part of the family of God. Listen, this is great news. If you're here visiting, if you're here spectating, if you're here wondering and thinking, how do I get into this full house? How do I be a part of the family of God? Get a Bible, start reading it, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior King, and start doing what the Bible says. If you're here today and you're on some trip and you're thinking, man, I don't know if I'm really saved. I don't know if I really have the favor of God. I'm not really sure if I'm in the will of God. How do I know? Do the Word of God. And keep doing the Word of God. And base your righteousness on, listen, the salvation that Jesus Christ provides, not any other thing that you could ascribe to yourself that you have done. Because Jesus said, it ain't good enough. If it wasn't good enough for my mother, and it wasn't good enough for my brothers and my sisters, it's not good enough for you. The only way relationally that we can be brothers and sisters in Christ with Christ is through accepting him as our Savior. So I look at this and I say, God, how do you work this in us to be good hearers and learners and listeners of what you have for us? Because I think of an act of worship, and I would ask if you have a pen and a notepad that you would take those things out at this time. I want to get teachy for a second. I would say that a true part of worship, more so than just raising our hands and singing songs and things like that, is to listen carefully, learn what's being taught, and then do it. And I was looking into this thing yesterday, and I came across something that one of my favorite saints of old, George Whitefield, somebody that God used tremendously in the 1700s during the Great Awakening, he'd preach out in the fields, and 10,000 people plus would gather together to hear this man. And something that I came across that he jotted down were 6 points for people to listen better, to listen so they can learn, so they can do the will of God, right? Because after you come to Jesus, and after you accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, right, you got to grow from there. Like, that's the initial coming to the will of God. That's the initial coming to the Word of God to enter into the family of God. But how do I grow in the family? How do I develop and be nurtured in the family of God? And I think the things that he wrote down are really tremendous. I'll share some with you. He said this, first of all. He said, in order to listen better, he said, number one, come to hear the preacher, not out of curiosity, but sincere desire to hear and to learn of Jesus Christ. I'll repeat that for you. Come to hear the preacher. This is for those of you who have already come to Christ. If you're here out of curiosity today, we welcome you. That's a wonderful thing. You should initially come out of curiosity, but after you've come to Christ and you're saying, I want to live out the will of God, I want to live out the word of God, you come then after that conversion, not out of just curiosity, like, is he going to say something funny today? Is it going to be humorous? Are there going to be a lot of stories told today? I wonder what he's going to say. Is he going to talk about this current event? No. We don't come for current events. It's a part of our sermons because the Word of God is relative and it's timeless. But we don't come for current event updates, and we don't come here to be entertained. At least we shouldn't. When we come, we should come to hear the Word of God so that we can know the will of God, not just out of curiosity. That's why we come. We come, secondly and thirdly and fourthly, to fellowship, to enjoy a bagel and coffee in the cafe, to be around people that are like-minded, to have iron sharpened iron. But we don't come supremely for that. We come, as Jesus said, as the family of God, we come to say, Father, teach us your will, teach us your word. We're here for that. And whatever else you do, whatever other encouragement I receive, person I get to pray with, whatever other laugh I get to enjoy, God, that's secondary to coming to learn of your word and your will. Then number two on his list, he says this, if you're going to be a good listener, he says, give diligent heed to the things that are spoken from the word of God. Number two, give diligent heed to the things that are spoken from the word of God. I think that what I've written down, at least to share with you, is take notes. I think being a note taker, at least at certain points of the sermon, is a wonderful thing to do, because otherwise, especially if Calvary Chapel is your home church, we teach the word so much here, maybe even to a fault. We are so heavy on the word that what happens is, not on purpose, but I think sometimes we could be guilty of making spiritually fat sheep. And when there's a sheep that's fat, they're not mobile. They don't move. They get greedy and they want to be fed more and more and more. There's nothing wrong with being fed the word of God, but we've got to take the word of God and then we got to purpose in our hearts to do something with the word of God. So I got to give diligent heed to the things that are spoken, because otherwise every sermon runs into the next sermon. What will happen, and I don't care what book the preacher reads, how to preach better, how to make the sermon stick more, what illustrations, that's all, forget it. Holy Spirit, word of God, that's all we need. Let me say something to you, though. Here's what's going to happen to the best listener and learner. If you come Sundays, Wednesdays, you youth group kids, if you come Sunday, Wednesday, Friday, if that's what you do, you know what's going to happen? Every sermon's going to run into the next sermon. And you're never going to really know what was taught or preached. You're not giving diligent heed to learn it and grasp it. So somebody will say to you, maybe tomorrow, hey, how was church yesterday? Oh, it was awesome. What did you learn? Well, I don't really remember. What book were you in? I forgot. But I'll tell you, we laughed a few times. It wasn't too long. It was pretty good. But what was it about? Well, I don't remember. I'm not good with words. I can't recite things. Take notes. Give diligent heed to get something out of every sermon you hear, even if this isn't your home church. That's what you should do so that you can take something that you get from the sermon. You should at least get one or two things, some big idea, some word from God, if it's the word of God that's being preached. Jot it down. Make it life to you, or else this sermon's going to run into Wednesday's sermon. And if the pastor's any good, every sermon's going to be pretty good. So the next sermon's going to outshadow the last sermon. And you're going to lose what you got in that sermon. It's a great danger to it. When you take notes and you're listening intently, you know what happens? You get less distracted too. You're not able to look around at what somebody's wearing or watch somebody pick their nose or listen to them open their wrapper. You're focused. If anything, you get distracted by not being able to keep up with the way I speak, how fast. And you think, I wish you would slow down. I can't write down what he's saying. What did he just say? But you're not getting distracted by everything else. Your cell phone. We live in a day and age where it's so hard to just sit for 40 minutes. Because we got so many flashes before us and so many things going off. Put it all away. If taking notes on your phone distracts you because of some Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat or tweet that's gone out, man, then don't use that. A pen, a paper, write things down. It will stick with you. I'm a student of the Bible. I study the Word of God all the time. I don't use notes when I preach, but to preach, I prepare notes on Sundays, not Wednesdays. And I only do that because as I write things down, it gets stuck in my brain. Write stuff down. So amazing. And then as you hear the word of God, you're actively engaging, not by speaking, but by hearing. You're actively engaging, and then you're planning out your plot to obedience. Number 3 out of 60. Just kidding. Number 3, don't entertain even the least prejudice against the minister. Because you've come to hear the word of God. Right? That's the reason why you came. You've come to hear the word of God. You came, secondly, to give diligent, you know, listening and understanding to the word of God so you can know what to do with it. So the person who's giving out the word of God is not the word of God himself. So don't hold prejudice against the preacher, right? That's what he says here. He says, don't get so offended by the messenger that you don't avail yourself to the message. Oh, look what he's wearing. Look at his appearance. Look at the way that he speaks. Look at these things where you're so critical and cynical of the man who makes themselves vulnerable before you that you don't even hear the word of God because you're being a Pharisee. I'll tell you something. If Jesus came up here to guest speak, half of you would probably walk out. He'd probably be dirty and rugged and, you know, he probably would not be somebody that would be welcomed into most churches. Don't hold such prejudice against the messenger that you can't even receive the message because you're judging and you're sizing up. In fact, James would write about that, the brother of Jesus. Don't be a respecter of persons based on what somebody looks like. I suppose he learned that firsthandedly. Does it really matter who cooked the meal if the meal is edible? Eat it. Enjoy it. Be blessed by it. Don't say, oh, well, he's way too old. I'll never get anything from this guy. Or he's way too young. What could he possibly teach me? Or he's way too preppy. He doesn't speak the way that I speak. Or he's way too, you know, urban. I don't know. I don't understand half the things that he's saying. Seek to understand something and don't be prejudiced against the person. Fourthly, be careful not to depend too much on a preacher or think more highly on him than you ought to think. That goes in with point number 3. You're not there for the person. You might go to whatever church you go to because you understand best from that type of a person, but you're not there for that person, because any person will fail you. And if they fail you, they'll hinder your learning and your listening to the word of God. You understand? You're there somewhat for a person, not taking that from any of you or any other pastor or church, but you're not there primarily for that. Because if you are, you're putting too much emphasis on that person so that when they're not there, you can't even receive. Or when they are there and they mess up, they blow up, they do something that stumbles you or offends you, now you're not hearing the word of God because you're so fixated on what they just did. I'll tell you something, and any person that's ever subbed in for me before can testify, you get up here and you do a monologue for more than 30 minutes, you are bound to say something stupid. You're either going to make an off-color joke, you're either going to say something that you wish you could take back, and you didn't mean to say it, you went too far, you went too deep, or you might mess up like a scripture reference, you might make some type of mistake, or you might stutter, you might do something. If you guys as the listeners hold that against the messenger and you get nothing, now you've missed the message. We're not the word of God. We just give the word of God. So be careful of that. Don't overemphasize who's giving out the scripture. Number five, I think this one might be the most important out of all of them. This is something that we should all take note of. Make particular application to your own hearts of everything that's delivered. Don't sit in a Bible study every week and think, oh, I wish that my brother was here right now. Oh, I wish that my wife was here right now. Oh, I wish that my kid was here right now. They really need to hear that. You can think that, but you shouldn't come to church just to think that. You should say, okay, Lord, I do believe that, and I'm going to get them the CD, or I'm going to send them the link, or I'm going to ask them to come. We're going to be in this, you know, this sermon text next week. I'm going to invite them next. You can do that, but primarily you should say, God, what do you want to show me through all of this? Even if it's not something that I am at least knowingly struggling with right now in the moment, God, what do you want to speak to me as your child? So I can know your word and I can know your will and I can happily be a part of your full house, your family, Lord. I want to carry about, Lord, as your son and your daughter faithfully, what did you have there for me? And then number six, and this is our last. I would appreciate this one greatly if you guys would take this one seriously, and it's this: pray before, during, and after every single sermon. You want to be a good listener, you want to be a good hearer, pray for good preaching. You want good preaching, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's not by my own spirit or strength, it's by the Spirit of the Lord. Pray for the Spirit of the Lord to be upon me. Pray for the Spirit of the Lord to strengthen me. I'll tell you something. This is being as real with you as my family as I can be. It is a very difficult thing to be up here every week preaching the Word of God. I never wanted to do it. I watched my dad do it for 25 years. I watched him come up here and give out the Word of God. He used to do Sunday nights too. Sunday morning at 1.3 services. Sunday nights. He used to teach at Bible College on Monday and Wednesday evenings. Word of God, Word of God, Word of God. And I watched the beautiful burden of the Lord be upon him. Beautiful in that, beautiful are the feet of those who give out good tidings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Burdensome in that there are attacks that the preacher goes through like the sheep will never know about. And I would watch it and I would think, God, I never want to do it. I'll be an assisting pastor. I'll hold up his arms. I'll stand in his stead. I used to preach a sermon when he'd go away and do something. I'd have all the, you know, assisting pastors, I'd have all the time in the world to get ready for that one message. I put everything into it. It was beautiful, done nicely. And then as soon as it was over, I would do the happy dance. I would rejoice. I would just celebrate because I knew I had weeks, sometimes months before I had to do it again. When you're in this arena and you're up here giving out the word of God and it's redundant, everything the pastor says, if they give out the word of God, is redundant. It might be a different story or section of scriptures, but you're giving out the same thing, essentially. But it's life-changing, and it's powerful, and it's eternal, and people's souls hang in the balance. And we are the ones who, as it were, are reaching into the flames of hell and trying to pull out your loved ones, your family, and your friends. And it is exhausting. I wake up on Monday mornings, my back is sore. I have glands that swell. My arms are sore. My body from just giving every ounce of my being to be poured out for the gospel of Jesus. I'm not asking you for an applause. I'm not asking you for a good job. I'm not asking you for anything besides this, because I'm asking for it. Pray. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for my wife, for my children? Because they get hit like you can't believe. Would you pray for the sermon? That it wouldn't just be what Matthew Henry said. That it wouldn't just be a reiteration of some commentary, that it would be Holy Spirit filled, that it would be prophetic, that it would be a word in season, that it'd be life changing, that it'd be evangelical, that people would get saved. Would you pray for those things? Instead of saying, man, I've heard that joke before, or man, he's used that illustration many times. Instead of judging and evaluating, that's not your job. Your job's to pray. You want fresh manna from heaven. It only comes from God. Pray before every sermon. Pray during the sermon. And pray after the sermon. You first service people. Listen, there's another service coming in 50 minutes. Pray when you leave. God, would you take your word and speak life to second service? He says, and I can't agree more, Whitfield says, you want to be a good hearer, pray. Pray for yourself. Pray that you would be disciplined. Pray that you could stay focused, that you can take in the word of God and be a doer of it. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your leadership. Pray for your church. Pray that you would be a city on a hill, that you would shine brightly for the glory of God as a church. So that then, coming full circle, the house of God can go from full house to fuller house. That God can just keep increasing. He's all about big families. He wants a big, big family. That's why we gather every week. He's excited to see who is going to be the next whosoever that's going to come. Are you here today and you don't got a father? Are you here today and you don't got a mother? Are you here today and your sibling has passed away? You've gone through some type of heartache and heartbreak and you're missing that camaraderie that family provides. Jesus says, I invite you to be a part of my family. I'm preparing a place. Where is Jesus right now? He's preparing a place. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believed in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I've gone to prepare a place for you, that's where he is, I will come again, that I might receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may also be. And at the close of Revelation, he encourages us and assures us, don't you worry, it's a big, big house. 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles. It's multidimensional. There's no gates. It's open to whosoever will come. And we will be with him. And we will experience family like we can't fathom. If you've got a good family and a great family right now, it's only going to get better. If you've got no family, what a family you got awaiting you. What a father you have waiting for you. We're in a generation of the fatherless. Broken homes. What a family. What a family, because real family forms at the foot of the cross. Where all barriers are broken down. Where all divisions are removed. Where we, in the midst of our diversity, experience unity. Because our need is the same. We are sinners. He is a savior. We desperately need him. And we become adopted by Father. And we become, as adopted children, equal to Jesus Christ. Co-heirs with Christ. And everything that is his becomes ours. How amazing. I think it's appropriate just to respond back by worshiping the Lord, wouldn't you say? Daniel and the team, they'll come and they'll lead us in a song to worship the Lord. Sons and daughters, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, if you're here today and you're thinking, I want to be a part of this, I'm not going to try to preach on and convince you. If what you've heard or you got a question you want to know more so that you can be a part of this, it's so simple. It's really just crying out to Jesus. Whosoever will do the will of the Father, the word of the Father, accept Jesus. And then everything else after is so much easier. That's all you've got to do. That's the only prerequisite to being a part of the family. Just accept Jesus as your Savior. And then you're in. That's it. You're in. You're a part of the family of God. And then you take the word of God and you read it every day and you pray over it. And you say, Jesus, speak to me. I delight to do your will, O God. Father, we close this time giving you such great thanks, Lord, that you would go after us and adopt us as sons and daughters. But you don't adopt us, Father, and make us feel like we're inferior or lesser in your sight to your Son. Lord, you elevate us and you make us equal to him, which sounds blasphemous. But you said it, Lord. You, Jesus, told us that your Father loves us the way that he loves you. And we are humbled by that love. We are humbled by that care. We are humbled by that inheritance that you have provided to us and for us, Lord. And we respond to you today by standing to our feet and worshiping you and blessing you and asking you that you would bring in more. God, we're asking for more. We're asking for our family members of blood. We're asking for our friends at work, at school. We're asking for our neighborhood, those who we play sports with, God. We're asking for these people to come to you and to be a part of your family, that you, Jesus, would go after them the way that you went after us by your Spirit, and that you would save their souls. We thank you for the relationship that we have with you. We thank you for the oneness that is in you. We love you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, all First Service said, amen. God bless you guys. Let's stand and worship the Lord.